We will dismiss for children's church and junior church. While they're doing that, quick quiz, what happens right after the morning service? Won't pause too long. There is a meeting for children's church, junior church workers, right through those rooms into Wendy's room. It will be a short meeting so that you can get back in time for the 10:45 hour. And in the 10:45 hour today, we will be together. The teens and the leaders who had the opportunity to enjoy some time together on a winter retreat, they will be sharing some of that time, and especially their ability to go down to the Ark Encounter and what that meant to them. So that's encouraging. And it's exciting. But that's going to be the 10:45 to 11:45 hour. We're not exactly sure how long that's going to last, so I do want to let you know that if there's some extra time, we have some prayer prompts, so to speak, and handout that would allow us just to pray in small groups, knowing the privilege and the power and the personal nature of being able to pray with the Lord. It really is huge. What allows us to sing the song we just sang with confidence? Part of the I lack nothing is the truth that it's communicated in God's word. And what we believe is that this is not simply a collection of human writings, though it has been penned by human authors, but it's exactly what God wants us to hear and receive as he has revealed himself, declared himself, and has made himself known. And so Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says that we've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. We lack nothing. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says that we have received everything that we need as believers to live a life of godliness. So it's not where God has said, hey, I want you to go do this. He's equipped us to do it. He's empowered us to do it. And there's a very real sense in which we lack nothing to do that which a relationship with God brings about and desires for us. We're in the book of Hebrews. We spent some time in Hebrews chapter 12 last week. And we're going to spend a little bit of time there this week, and that will conclude our time in these few verses of Hebrews 12. Next week, I'll be sharing my heart, and then the weeks following, we're going to spend time in Psalm 23, and then some time focusing on Jesus as we lead up to Easter. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 out of the New American Standard. And again, I say it saying that this is not just a radio newscast. This is not something you would read on a headline in a magazine. We believe in a way that we can't fully comprehend and explain that God has worked through human authors to tell us his heart. And what he wants us to hear to really see him for who he is, and to be able to be who he's designed us to be if we are blood-bought followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you would, please listen as I read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 from the New American Standard Version. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race that is set out before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him referring to Jesus, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. And as I get ready to lead us in prayer, that was part of the problem. These Hebrew Christian followers were weary, exhausted, worn out, and losing heart. And so the writer of Hebrews is trying to get them to get their eyes off themselves, off their circumstances, not changing reality, but looking at reality through the lens of Jesus in a way that enables them to run the race well. So if you would please be so kind as to let me lead us in prayer. Father, thank you just for the privilege of calling you Father, for being able to come into your presence because your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, opened the doorway through faith with forgiveness, displaying mercy and grace that we could have a relationship with you and we could enjoy a relationship with you and we can interact with you. Even as I say that, Lord, it's praying faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Father, please, you know by your Spirit what our needs are. You know by your Spirit what struggles, what wrestlings, everything that's going on inside of us. And Lord, we need you. And so I thank you that you are so big that even in a collection of people right here, you are so capable that truly you can meet the needs that exist. And you can minister to the heart, the mind, the spirit of every person here. Lord, please help us to be willing to trust you. Help us to be willing to listen to you and to learn from you. Father, may there be an openness to what your Spirit wants to communicate so that truly those of us who are privileged to know you would invite you to change us so that we can be absolutely who you want us to be. And Lord, for those who may not know you in a very real, intimate, and personal way, that they would be drawn to you and see the beauty of who you are and what you have done. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. After last week's message, where the thrust of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, that the main theme of those two verses is to let us run the race that is set before us with endurance. And Jeff Bagley shared with me a definition of endurance that he had read: the struggle to continue against a mounting desire to stop. And thought that was a good picture of what endurance is about, because there is a struggle. And if you're like me, a lot of times the struggle is, oh, I should continue, or even I want to continue, but there's this mounting desire that just seems to be pulling me in the opposite direction, and I want to give up, I want to quit, I want to stop. And so with the main thrust being running positively and perseveringly, this personalized race with endurance, it led to the natural question, how? And what we were saying structurally is you've got three things that describe how we are to run that race, or to help us understand how we are to run that race with endurance. And last week, we looked at the first one, and that was by remembering the great cloud of witnesses that are surrounding us, encouraging us, trying to get us through their testimonies to see the value of walking and running by faith. And today we're going to look at the second encouragement that helps us run the race, and that is by removing anything and everything that would slow us down or trip us up. So we really want to think, okay, what's in my way in terms of being effective? And we want to remove anything and everything that would slow us down or trip us up. And then the third encouraging thing that we can put into practice is that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. Not get distracted, not get tugged by 1,000,000,000 other things trying to get our attention, but fixing our eyes on Jesus and realizing there are a number of synonyms, but he is the author and perfecter of faith. And you think, how? And it's because the joy that was set before him, what's that all about, this joy that somehow motivated him, focused him, empowered him, and because of that joy, he could endure the cross. And then what does it mean to despise the shame? Despise tends to carry something negative in our thinking and almost includes sin. And Jesus didn't sin, so how did he despise the shame? And because of who he is, what he did, he has sat down. He's accomplished all that God gave him to do. And he sits as victor at the right hand of the throne of God. But what I would like to do to get us started is to look a little bit more closely at what it means to actually lay aside every weight, every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us. And hopefully we can get a picture of that. Last week was encouraging. I don't know about you, but most of us like to be cheered on. If you're in a competitive contest and somebody's saying, come on, man, you can do this. Come on, get up. You're fine. You can do this. That encourages us. This week actually is, can I say, not as fun? This week is talking about owning responsibility. This week is talking about, come on, let's be real. Let's be honest with each other. Let's quit making excuses. We're not going to do what God wants us to do if we're going to live a lifestyle of making excuses, justifying things that aren't good and healthy, and being able to just live in our little self-protective shell. So I do want to give you a heads up that today is really not as what you would call, this makes me feel good. But today is necessary and helpful for our health and growth in our relationship with the Lord. But there are a lot of words you could put in terms of laying aside. The picture is laying aside, putting off. Actually, some descriptions translationally are a little bit more aggressive. Tearing away or throwing something off. Rid ourselves. Strip something away. And my thought is try to picture some of those words, because depending upon who we are, we're going to be able to relate, I think, with various descriptions, but all of them show an active, continual effort at an awareness that there have got to be things that we've got to get rid of them. And so maybe a way of describing this is laying aside is a deliberate decision to bring about a change of both attitude and behavior. So a deliberate decision that is aimed at bringing about a change in my attitude and in my behavior by putting something off, pushing it away. That's what this passage is going to talk about. And I want to give you a few other passages. You can write them down. You don't have to turn there. But in Ephesians chapter 4, I'm just going to read verses 22 to 24 real quick. And I didn't pre-put my little markers in there because I thought if you follow, by the time I get there, you'll be able to get there. But here are other scriptures that create this picture of putting something off and what's involved. So picking up in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, it says that in reference to your manner, your old way of living, your former manner of life as an unbeliever, you lay aside the old self, or you put off the old self, or you take off the old clothes, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, or these desires that really deceive us. We think this is a good thing, man. I want it. I desire it. But it's deceptive. Verse 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's a process that's getting us to try to look at things differently. Lord, I don't want to see it through the Jeff Millay lens. That usually gets me messed up. I want to filter life through your perspective. When reality's unfolding, I don't want just Jeff Millay's interpretation to guide and control. I want to pause and say, okay, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? How do you want me to look at this? That you're being renewed in the spirit of your mind and you're putting on, you're getting dressed with the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Colossians chapter 3, same terminology in terms of putting off or laying aside. I'm going to pick up in verse 8 of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. But now you also put them all aside. Take them all off. What are they? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside or put off the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. I don't want to see Jeff Millay the way the world interprets Jeff Millay or the way Jeff Millay interprets Jeff Millay. I want to look at Jeff Millay through the lens of God in terms of being made in his image and likeness and what his design would be for my life if it were just laid before him and available and useful to him to praise and honor and glorify him. I'm going to skip verse 11, not that it doesn't apply, but in context, it takes us from where I want to take us. Jump to verse 12. And so also, as those who have been chosen of God, holy, beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. I'm going to stop there. You could keep reading, but I think it's given us enough of an example to say the whole thrust behind put off and put on is that there should be this attitude that says what? For Jesus, who he is, what he's done, and I don't deserve it, what would be the appropriate response? To say, I want to give you my best. In fact, Titus chapter 2, verse 10, write that down. Titus chapter 2, verse 10, basically talks about how everything that we're doing should be an attempt to adorn, which means to dress the teaching of God. So when I want to be like Jesus, it isn't an egotistical thing, but it's, you know what? I want my absolute best to be presented so that it will picture who Jesus is, all that he's done. And it won't bring attention to me, but it'll bring attention to him. Matthew chapter 5, let your light shine in such a way that people will see what you're doing, not to bring attention again here, but they will see what you're doing and your light will shine and it'll direct their hearts and their minds toward God. That's the thought of laying aside. And as we move forward in that little phrase of laying aside, it says laying aside every weight. And you know, one of the things I like about the word is that maybe you're not like me, but we sort of have a bent to defend ourselves. We sort of have this bent to shield me from the truth of God's word, but want you to hear it. So you really get convicted and changed, but I can just keep being who I am. And so the thought of every weight or encumbrance, what it means is there's lots of them. And not only are there lots of them, what we're going to see is what may be a weight or a hindrance for you may not be the same weight and hindrance for me. Because, you know, what happens sometimes in the church? We like to think, you know what, I don't smoke, I don't drink, and I don't go out with girls who do. That was an old cliche. And so what could I say? Hey, I don't drink, I'm okay, you got the problem. I don't smoke, I'm okay, you got the problem. I don't go out with girls who do, you got the problem. Now I can gossip, and I can talk behind your back, and I can be mean and spiteful, but I don't drink, I don't smoke, and I don't go with girls who do. And so the thought as we begin to look at this weight and encumbrance, here's just a simple definition. It is anything and everything that would consume your time, energy, and focus that gets your eyes off prioritizing Jesus. And why do I say that? A distraction in and of itself may not be sinful. So please, hear me as I'm describing a weight. Okay, you may or may not like what I say. There's, in my estimation, TV is neutral, okay? You can watch it, you can enjoy it. I'm not evaluating it. But now think with me here. I can get so consumed. And if we are statistically average Americans, we can get so consumed and so distracted that if we were being honest and not having an argument, probably we would agree, you know what, that hinders me from doing things I ought to be doing. It gets in the way of certain priorities that if I wasn't trying to defend myself and I'm not in a fight with anybody, but I'm just being honest with my own self-assessment, it's probably consuming too much of my time. And my thought is not to pick on anything, so please hear me say that, because you could go from entertainment, TV, to entertainment, the computer. And again, it's not where evil resides within that mechanism, but sometimes that can get in the way of what's most important. It can get in the way of priorities. And so, another example, 1 Timothy chapter 4, you can write that down, verses 7 through 10. The thought is, there's nothing wrong with being in shape. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, Timothy says, you know what, bodily discipline has value. But discipline for the purpose of godliness has greater value. Discipline, bodily discipline, only serves a temporary purpose, whereas godly discipline serves purpose for today and into the future. So it's not where Paul writing to Timothy is saying, hey, Timothy, ignore bodily discipline and being healthy. But what he's saying is, Timothy, get your priorities straight. Know what's most important. Know where you should devote your time and attention in a way that is most beneficial. And so the thought is, certain activities can detour me from something more valuable, something that takes a higher priority. And so you can use the word weight. You can use the word encumbrance. It's anything, non-sin, anything that gets in the way. And we could have created silly examples today where somebody walks up the aisle and has got on a winter coat and snow boots and somebody else is in their track clothes and we're going to run a race. And we're going to maybe not take bets, but we're going to ask you, who do you think is going to win? And most likely you're going to say, well, the person that looks like they're ready for a race, not the person in their snow boots and with all their big... I was thinking about bringing up Reuben for a while and asking him just to run down the hall right there, quick timing, bring him back, give him 225-pound weights and say, Reuben, run down there again. And something tells me he wouldn't have been as fast. So here's the thing. This is not some type of, PhD degree concept. This really is a very simple picture that the challenge is, Jeff Millay, don't make excuses. Don't defend yourself. If you are a follower of Jesus, God wants you to handle the struggles of life effectively. God wants you in the midst of when life is chaotic and it's uncertain and people might be freaking out. He doesn't want you to be fake or phony, but he wants you to live and walk and move in such a way that there's something different about you. And Jeff, there's a lot that can encourage you in this, but Jeff, there's also an element where you have to be real and honest. You have to own your own choices, your own decisions, your own life. You have to take that ownership and responsibility, and you've got to deal with it. What consumes my heart, my time, my attention? To me, that's a simple place to start with, because it's going to be different for all of us. And again, a weight, it's not focusing about sin, but it's focusing about something that I'm carrying with me in my daily life that if I didn't have a fight to win or an argument to defend myself, I might be honest and say, yeah, that's getting in the way of my relationship with Jesus. Why is that? Because we go on and say that we're to lay aside every weight and encumbrance, or every weight and sin. Now here's the interesting thing. Truthfully, the Greek allows for about four or five options there. And I just want to bring them out because you can read people who have spent time trying to study the original languages, understand the grammar, and there are legitimately about four or five options. And so I just want to touch on them real quick. One way that this actually could be translated is lay aside every weight. That is the sin that easily entangles. And so grammatically, that weight could get to be such a thing in your life that it really is a sin. And that would be a legitimate way of translating that. Another thing could be just sin in general. Lay aside every weight and sin. We're just consumed with sin. And so you're sort of looking at sin just the way you're looking at weights, and it's more... maybe less clear, more ambiguous, so it's open for a lot of things. Or, again, because of the grammar, you could say, lay aside every weight and the sin. And some people believe it's the sin referencing a general sin that we all struggle with. And if you buy into that, the thought of the book of Hebrews, the main sin that the writer keeps getting at them on is the sin of unbelief. And so he looks at the people in the Old Testament as they were wandering through the wilderness. And what was their problem? They didn't believe God. And so God would do something mighty and miraculous to get them to say, oh, wow, he is phenomenal. And then they turn around and not believe him again. And so the people that see it that way basically say, when you get away from this is a sin, this is a sin, this is a sin, the bottom line is we just don't honestly trust God. We want to trust ourselves, but we don't trust God. And that sin is what's affecting us. Others translate it the sin, meaning that, guess what? Jeff Millay has a sin that is impacting his race. It's not your sin, but it is Jeff Millay's sin. And if Jeff Millay were to go off into a room by himself and feel like nobody would hear anything but God, I probably could say, Lord, this is the sin I struggle with. And he'd say, I know, I know. I love you. We can do this. Thank you for owning it. And the thought is that even in a room like this, if we had to write down, this is my struggle point, that very well could be the sin, the one that most dramatically impacts me. And then there's the thought that, okay, the uncertainty of what is the appropriate translation, maybe it's a combination of the above. But here's, if you can hang with me, if all we do is sit and receive a little bit of God's word, and then we go on with our life, we'll never get out of God's word what he intends for us. So really, without trying to be anything other than honest, there's a certain sense in which God's word is here to tell us truth and to bring truth to bear to where I go back home and I honestly think. Because think about this. Nothing wrong with entertainment. There was a time we had a bunch of rugrats in the house, and I say that in love. I love my kids, enjoyed them. But you know what? Tell me what I should have been doing. I should have been on the floor with them, wrestling with them. Or I should have been in the kitchen helping them help their mom. Or I should have been doing something that would have been drawing them closer to me and building a relationship. But here, I don't want to deal with it. Let's just be real. I don't want to deal with it. You know? So you can say what you want to say. But, well, maybe for me it wasn't entertainment, but it might be, honey, I need to study for a message. I have more important priorities. When in reality, the Lord's saying, you foo-foo, you are so good at making excuses so that you can sound like you're spiritual and you're getting out from under your responsibilities. Okay, I'm a guy. Most guys get stuff out of what they do. That's what brings them satisfaction. But let's be real. There's a fight in the home. Most normal guys don't want to fight with their wife. And if you've had the privilege of having kids, they're usually not sinless. At least ours weren't. And so, you know what was really good? Honey, I would love to be here. I've got to go to work and get some things done. There are so many demands on my schedule that if I don't get these things done, believe me, I want to help you, but I got to get these things done in order to honor the Lord. And sometimes my wife would call me on the carpet, but what am I saying? Work in and of itself is a good thing. God created it. God wants us to work productively, diligently. He wants us to get satisfaction from what we're designed to do. But it can be an excuse. And so what is a weight can now step in and become a sin that gets in the way. Why? Because if I can use that excuse, then I can protect myself. If I can use that excuse, then I don't have to deal with what God's called me to deal with. And as a godly man, I ought to deal with. I don't want the battle. So I'm just coming up with an excuse to get out from underneath it. And obviously, what I'm trying to encourage you to do is do more than just read these verses. But to think, okay, what weights do I maybe have that are distractions? Or what's in my life that may not in and of itself be wrong, but the truth is I've used it to not handle life God's way. I've used it to not be the person Jesus wants me to be because I don't want to do what Jesus wants me to do, even though I want you all to think I do want to do what Jesus wants me to do. And I can maybe look good in front of you, but I can't hide it before God. And then there are some things that are just sins. And let's be real. When I sin, okay, Jeff's looking at, when I sin, how big of a deal is it? We are all sin minimalists. When you sin, especially if it's against me, how big of a deal is it? Yeah. So if God says, Jeff, I want to bring a sin to your attention, I'm going, okay, I'll listen. Yeah, I think I can see that. It's a good thing I don't have a problem with it because it's not very big. And so what am I going to do in terms of being honest with him? So if I want to run the race, and every Christ follower is in a race personalized by God himself for us, encouragingly, I want to remember that great cloud of witnesses surrounding me to encourage me and to strengthen me. I also want to, if I'm honest and really want to follow Christ, I want to remove anything that would hinder me, that would be a sin, that would get in the way of me running effectively. And then quickly, we're going to go to the third one, which is basically what I want to do. I used R's, so I could say remember, remove. I want to regard. I want to refocus my eyes upon Jesus. I want to, not just intellectually, I want to really see, really experience who he is, what he's done, how he's done it. And so the thought is, it's always fun to really read a variety of translations. It says he's the author and perfecter of our faith. The thought of some of the translations is, you know, this whole concept of faith, if we look at Jesus, we get a perfect picture of what faith looks like. And if we say, I don't quite understand it, we can study the life of Jesus, and we can get principles on how he handled difficulties and conflicts. And we realize that Jesus, he's the one who began this whole faith thing. And he's the one who's going to bring it to completion. And so when I'm struggling to say, what is faith like? There really is this motivation from the Spirit of God that says, get your eyes on Jesus. Get your focus on him. Be thinking about him. And it's not just, again, the book of Hebrews, the first four chapters, who he is. And then chapters basically 5 to the end of middle of 10 is what he's done. And if you grasp who he is and what he's done, whoa, draw near. He wants a relationship with me. Draw near. But I can draw near in the quietness of my closet. And sometimes I just wish I could live in my closet. I don't have problems in my closet. I don't have to deal with sin in my little closet. I don't have to have a disagreement in my little... Jesus and I agree. And maybe you're not like me, but you have this wonderful time. And then you walk out and you feel like you're a schizophrenic. Because as soon as you go out, there's a battle here or a battle there, or misunderstanding here, and you're saying, oh no, I just want to retreat and go back in my closet. It was so much nicer. But the thought of drawing near isn't to escape the world, it's to be able to confront the world. And so as we are fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, there's a real sense in which these next three descriptors are significant because of the joy set before him. And there's truthfully a lot of things that could be the joy, and I'm just going to highlight them real quick without going into them. But what I want you to see is there's a certain sense in which something positive that you look forward to, whether as an athlete, you get to look forward to seeing an event or participating in an event. If you're a relational person, it's my sister's 75th birthday, and so Cindy and I were able to spend some time with her, and that was joyful for me. It was joyful to think about, okay, what can we do? How can we make this exciting? Now, this is where you might think I'm crazy, and I'm not trying to bring attention to myself, but we went down, in spite of the weather, to go visit my sister in Cincinnati, and not trying to be dumb, stupid, I hope not, but the thought is, you know what? We'll try to be safe, but if we navigate safely, the weather really is just a minimal thing because of the joy set before us, because of what it's going to bring. This is minor. It really is minor. It's inconvenient. But how can we make this work so we can experience that joy? And in that whole thing, the joy concept for Jesus could be just the joy of obedience. I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know, the coach would create drills. and say, okay, I want you to give 150%. They'd say that, and you didn't know what that meant because that's impossible, but you would try it anyway. And sometimes just the doing that, when you got done, you're sweating, you can't breathe, and you're aching, and your muscles are burning, you felt joy. And if people didn't like the sport, they thought you were crazy. But it didn't stop you or impact you. So there could have been that joy of obedience. There's a certain sense in which if you really love someone and really looked up to someone, part of obeying too is just to see the well done, good and faithful servant. And your actions demonstrate that you're bringing pleasure and joy to one who means so much to you. And so Jesus, the joy could have been to please his Father. He's in the garden saying, you know what? I really do not want to go to the cross. And you know what? Are you sure that this plan that you created, that there's another way we could go about this? Please hear me. I don't want to do this. But what was the bottom line? The bottom line for Jesus was it wasn't about Jesus. Your will, not my will, be done is what took him to the cross. It could be the joy of knowing what the cross would bring. That if Jesus didn't go to the cross, we don't have a happy future. We don't have something good to look forward to. We don't have a reason to party and celebrate. And so there could be where Jesus just thought, wow, by my willingness to go to the cross and bear others' sins in my body, to be their substitute for the punishment that their sin deserves, and as a result of that, they'll be forgiven. As a result of that, by faith, they'll enter into a relationship with God. As a result of that, they'll spend eternity with him. You know what? I'm willing to do it. And so there are a lot of things this joy could be. But what it's trying to get the reader to do, I mean, have you ever had a difficult task? Sometimes I've had a difficult task, not 1 ounce of motivation to do it. And somebody comes alongside and says, hey, Jeff, what you up to? Oh, I got to do this. Hey, I'll help you. It's like a great cloud of witnesses. Boom, it's over. This bad attitude, this struggle, it's gone. And all of a sudden, now I'm doing it. And sometimes there's something I need to do. And I'm just bemoaning in a self-focused way. And then I attribute it to God's Spirit. He says, Jeff, how long will that really take? Jeff, just think what it'll be like when you get it done. And it's like, thank you. I don't want to continue the struggle. There's a mounting desire to stop, but I'm willing to own my responsibility and just do it. And then sometimes it really does help me to think, what would Jesus do if Jesus were here? I'm not 100% sure, but he probably would not be like you right now. He probably would not have your attitude and your perspective. And so help me get my eyes on you. And I look at the author and perfecter of my faith. And what's this joy concept? I don't know, but what will bring me joy by obeying? And then another element that comes is he endured the cross. And I'm not trying to get gross here, and I'm going to move on just super quick. They knew what the cross meant back then. Almost everybody reading this book and hearing these words may very well have visibly seen what the cross was like and what it entailed. And I'm not trying to rip on us. I'm trying to question if we don't try to shield ourselves from reality in a way that's potentially unhealthy. So there are some of us that have seen the Passion. There are some of us that have never seen the Passion. I'm not promoting the Passion. What I do want to say that I think is honest history, and it's actually been said about the Passion, if you've seen it as perhaps more than any other movie, the Passion pictures what Jesus went through physically. Almost all church historians that really have studied culture and history, they would say that the Passion did not begin to touch reality. That even at the inability to look at the Passion because you realize that's my sin that's bringing that about, the truth is what he went through makes the Passion almost like a G-rated movie for kids. And we have trouble comprehending that. But all this author had to do was say, Keep your eyes on Jesus. He knows what faith is all about. Because of the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And that author probably didn't have to explain anything. And they could think, you got to be kidding me. Despising the shame. Whenever we think of despise, we think of sin. And yet the Greek, if you just translated it very literally, very woodenly, the thought is you're looking down upon something, or you're thinking nothing about something. And so again, I don't know about you, one of the hardest things in life, I think, is you'd rather have a broken arm than have somebody lie about you. Somebody say something about your character and your integrity that is wrong, but they're attacking you, and they're mocking you or ridiculing you. And here's the thought. Jesus endured that shame, the shame of being lied about, the shame of being spit on, the shame of being mistreated. He didn't regard it. He looked at it as if it were nothing. And you know what, for me, real quick, you know what that says? A lot of life is a mind battle. Where do I lose most of my battles? Right here. Where do I lose most of my battles in conflict with my wife? Right here. Where do I lose most of the battles in it? Right here. And yet part of Jesus, and I want to keep my eyes on him, is that Jesus, because of the joy set before him, he actually endured the cross. Wow. And he thought nothing, or he thought little, or he had little regard for the shame that he was going through. He was able to so process that mistreatment that he could remain innocent and pure and perfect, because he didn't let all his emotions and all the circumstances affect him mentally in a way that it got him off track for doing the will of the Father. And we say, I can't comprehend it. You're right, you can't. But here's the truth. He did it. And the fact that he is sitting down at the right hand of the Father means the King on his throne has said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've done it. It is finished. You've paid the cost. You've done everything I've asked. It is finished. And so Jesus could say, into your hands I surrender or commend my spirit, with satisfaction and joy. That's who we need to be if we're going to run the race well. And so we can look in the mirror and get really discouraged. We can look in the mirror and throw in the towel. But Jesus would want us to look in the mirror and be committed to running the race. And he would want us to be honest. Maybe I need some friends to encourage me, and I'm trying to do it all alone. Maybe I need to spend more time reading about heroes of faith and what they went through in a way that would really motivate me. Maybe I need to find somebody that loves me, is not going to rip on me, but loves me, really wants my best, and I'm willing to say, okay, shoot straight. What's an area where I need to change? Maybe I'm just really not enjoying that relationship with Jesus. Because if I really intimately was connecting with him, it would so impact me that it would help me take the next step of faith that I need to take in order to please and honor him. Great stuff in God's Word. And I hope that your heart's desires to walk out of here, not think, what did Jeff say? But I really hope that your heart's desires to say, okay, Lord, from looking at your Word, what is it that your Spirit would want me to take, so that if I am your child by faith, I really want to run the race well, because I want to run the race in a way that demonstrates how grateful I am. And maybe, if you're just gut-level honest, you know what? I'm not sure about this whole Christianity stuff. That's great. That is good honesty. Maybe contemplate interacting with someone who could help you think about what a walk with Jesus would be like and how it would be eternally to your benefit to consider him. As the music group comes up and closes us in prayer, think those things, and then let me encourage you, if you're junior church, children church leader, join that quick meeting, and then I will get us started in the next hour when the teens get to share some of the things that impacted them on their winter retreat.